Well, good morning. I must confess to you that I have been very nervous about coming to speak in chapel at Southern. I have been concerned because I am a Southwestern graduate and didn't know how that would fare. But then I'm also a Georgia Bulldog fan, and I wasn't sure how that would fare. Then, Dr. Moeller, I walked in this beautiful chapel and I saw and I thought to myself of all the great men of God that have preached here, and I looked back on your chapel schedule, and I saw great men of God like Jerry Vines and James Merritt, and then last week, Dr. John MacArthur, and I thought, Lord, I'm a donkey in the Kentucky Derby. I just feel rather foolish. But then I went into the green room, and I began to think of all the scholars and theologians and those great stories of how Southern Seminary came to be, and those great men of God that developed their heart and sold their lives out for this seminary years ago and rebuilt it after the Civil War, and I became overwhelmed again. Then I saw sitting there a book that made me feel very comfortable. It was Dr. Seuss, Green Eggs and Ham, and I realized I can be at home here. But this morning, I want to open the Word of God with you and share with you something that God has been dealing on my heart and in my heart with concerning the subject matter of genuine biblical worship. Would you take your Bible this morning and would you turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 22? Genesis, chapter 22. Elmer Towns wrote a book entitled Worship War. And in that book, he says this. He says, the first murder in the Bible occurred because two brothers couldn't agree as to whether or not a vegetable sacrifice or an animal sacrifice was the better sacrifice. Today, it seems that we have become consumed with the elements of worship, and people today are splitting churches or arguing about whether or not you ought to have a praise band and whether or not you ought to have an organ or whether an orchestra is appropriate. And many of our churches, when drums were introduced, that really, really bothered some people. Amen? Is this an amening crowd? Well, I brought two staff members with me, so if you don't, I hope they will. Christmas bonuses are coming up. Amen, guys? But God began to do a work in me through many experiences that I've had over the past several years. I want to understand what genuine biblical worship is all about. I was sitting one Christmas a few years ago in my parents' church. It's a smaller church. And as I sat there with my wife and my children, I began to watch the service transpire. And they had an organ and they had a piano. And they had a song leader. And they didn't have screens. They didn't have an orchestra like we enjoy at Brainerd. And as I was sitting there, I began to become very critical, and I began to think, you know, if they would do this differently, this service would be so much better. Or if they just had an orchestra, it would really add to the volume and the flow and the fulfillment of the service. And you know, if they had some screens up there that people could read the songs from and help them to look up as they sing, and all of a sudden, very loudly but not audibly, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart. And God said, Daryl, what do you have to worship me? And I began to think of our missionaries sitting out in Africa, perhaps some of them in villages with no electricity, in a simple hut or under a tree, they worship. And then last May, I went to Kenya, and I have to tell you, the folks in Nairobi, Kenya, they get into worship. And it was very exciting and very alive. And then I was talking with a young man one day, and he began to share with me about some underground churches in China that he read about who, because of their secretiveness, the only kind of worship that they could enjoy was they would gather together and they wouldn't sing. they would whisper the great hymns of the faith. I was at Moody Pastors Conference, and Howard Hendricks was speaking one day, and he made an unbelievable statement. He said, We don't need more workers in our church. What we need are more worshipers. Abraham demonstrated the pattern for genuine worship. Would you stand for the reading of the Word of God in Genesis chapter 22? I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning. He saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. He split wood for the burnt offering, and he arose, and he went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes, and he saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the lad will go yonder. We will, what does the word say? We will worship and return to you. Very briefly, let me share with you that that word worship is a word that means to bow down or to prostrate oneself. And that word is very important because in the book of Genesis, in many other places, it's translated bow down, lay out before God. And yet here is the first place that we have that is my understanding in the English language, it is translated into the word worship. And in verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. And so the two of them walked on together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. He said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And so the two of them walked on together. And then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here I am. He said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Father God in heaven, I pray that I'll simply be a messenger, that you allow me the privilege of speaking your truth in a way that not only encourages, but challenges. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In the little booklet, Children's Letters to God, Raphael wrote, dear God, if you'll give me a genie lamp like Aladdin, I'll give you everything I have except my chess set and my money. In reality, that's the way that many of us are. We say, God, we're willing to give you anything and everything but. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Abraham demonstrated the pattern for genuine biblical worship. When Abraham was willing to give to God that which was closest to his heart. Let me say that again. Abraham demonstrated the genuine pattern of biblical worship when Abraham was willing to give to God that which was closest to his heart. Now, as we look at this passage and we want to find out what it was that God was doing, I want you to understand, by no means can I ever exhaust what all of this text says. This passage is pregnant with meaning. It's powerful. It has so much that many, many sermons could be preached. But I really believe that if there's any essence of the message that God wants us to hear this morning, it is very simply summarized in that you and I best express genuine worship when we give to God that which is closest to our hearts. We have become so bound up with our worship times and our worship services. My friend, I've got to tell you something. I've been pastoring now for 15 years. That's not that long. I've been preaching since I was 19. That's 21 years. And I am convinced today that much of the lack of results when we come together corporately is because nobody's getting together privately with a holy God and getting on their face daily and worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. And as we come to this passage today, God was trying to teach Abraham something. God already knew Abraham's heart, but He wanted to make sure Abraham knew what was in his own heart. And that's why God wanted to know, Abraham, do you love the gifts of God more than you love the God who gives the gifts? There were three things that Abraham had to give to God that were closest to his heart. Notice with me, first of all, Abraham had to be willing to give to God his pride. Abraham had to humble himself before God and resign his status. Now, when you look at this passage, you need to look with me, if you will, in verse 2. He said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. Literally, that says the son whose very name means laughter. That's what Isaac means. And that son in whose love you are now abiding. Isaac was everything to Abraham. I have a daughter who's 18, and I have two sons, one 14 and one 7. And I love my children, and they are the pride of my life. How many dads do we have here this morning? I've got to tell you, there's nothing like watching your children and sensing a sense of fulfillment and personal pride in your children. Most of us dads like to take out that sense of pride on the athletic fields. Amen? My son was playing football last year. He's not doing any sports this year. My 14-year-old, he ruptured a disc. I hope you'll pray for him. 14, that's pretty serious. But last year on the football team, he was one of the leading scorers. He was a kid and really played ball well. And I can remember standing on the sideline, and whenever he would run a touchdown, an 80-yard kickoff return, or whenever he would sweep around the end and make a long run, I would turn to the crowd and wave like I did it. My boy. And what makes it even worse is he looks just like me. And every single day of his life, people come up to him and say, you're Darrell Kraft's son, aren't you? And he'll go, yes. He doesn't like that a lot. But I'm proud of my son. Now I can imagine Abraham when he was sitting in the city gates with all of the other fathers and Isaac would walk by, he would point his finger and he would say, that's my boy. And when God called out to Abraham, and he said, I want that which is most precious in your life, that which is the greatest source of pride in your life, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, and bring him to the mountain that I will show you and offer him as a burnt offering sacrifice to me. Can I say something to to you today. We have too much flesh on parade in the ministry today. We have a lot of pride in who we think we are. The reality is, we're arguing with the world that ministry and ministers ought to be respected. Friend, we're to be respected because of who we are in Christ, not because of the position that we hold. I'm reminded in this passage that Isaac was a type. He was a prefiguring. He was a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And when I look at this passage and I think of what Abraham did when God said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, and lay him out on the altar, I'm reminded that there came a moment in history, in human history, when God came from heaven and invaded earth. When God looked out over the portals of heaven and said to His Son, Son, the time is at hand. And Jesus began to strip Himself of His robes of glory and wrap Himself in the flesh of humanity. John describes it like this when he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John describes it, but Paul defines it when he says in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but He emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man, being found in the appearances of a man. He became a bondservant and humbled Himself even to the point of death on a cross. Jesus was willing to forego the glory of heaven to come and be a man for us. If we really want to be worshipers and follow the model of Jesus and look to the life of Abraham, we've got to give to God that which is closest to our hearts. Friends, that's our pride. I don't know if you've ever had Brother Bailey Smith preach here in chapel. I wish every seminarian could hear the sermon Bailey Smith preaches entitled Tilted Towards Tragedy, talking about the number of men who fall in ministry and how to stay pure and holy. Bailey Smith makes a statement in that sermon, and here's what he says. I've never known a humble preacher who fell. Abraham was willing to resign his status. He gave up the pride of his life, Isaac. That's the second thing that you and I are going to have to give to God that I think is often closest to our hearts. Not only our pride, but our personal agenda. Nowhere in this text do we hear that Abraham ever remonstrated or said, God, I can't do this. What about Isaac? He's the son of the promise. He's the one in whom all of my hopes and all of my dreams and all of my ambitions are held. God, how can I sacrifice Isaac? In a way that only God could say it. In verse 3, the Bible says, so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey. He took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. He split wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. If pride needs to be met with humility, our personal agendas must be met with obedience. And not only must we resign our status, but we must also resign our own strategies. I think back to when God spoke to Joshua about overcoming Jericho. Now I think about all the things that Joshua probably had go through his mind. We need to get an army together. We need to make sure we've got plenty of archers and spears and swordsmen. And yet God said, march around the city. It wasn't because Joshua's plan was bad, it was because it wouldn't work. And for us today in the church, we're trying to find everything we can to figure out how to draw a crowd. Listen, God has already given us the blueprint on how to build a church. I'm not against new methodology. And listen, one of my staff told me about a church in Oklahoma that their sign said, "The flock that rocks." Now, you deal with that theologically yourself. I'm not there. But we go from the flock that rocks to the mass at the morgue. And somewhere, we've got to find out what this book, the authority of God, says for our lives. And if you and I are going to be men and women of God that make a difference for God, we've got to come to the place in our own lives that we're willing to fall down before a holy God and surrender our way to God's way. The writer of Hebrews explained it well. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back. God gave Abraham back Isaac only because Abraham was willing to walk by faith and obey God's way. Throughout his earthly ministry and his earthly life, Jesus would always be tempted to stray from the plan of God. "What are you doing here, son? Didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business? In the wilderness, just bow down and worship me," the devil said to him. And Jesus said, "You shall worship the Lord your God only." When he was arrested and Peter pulled out his sword and Jesus said to him, "Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has for me?" When he was standing before Pilate and Pilate said, "Don't you know that I can take your life or give it back again?" Jesus said, "Do you not understand? You have no authority except for that which has come from the Father above." I believe God is sovereign. Amen? And I believe God is wise. And I still believe that His ways are not necessarily my ways, but I want my ways to become His ways. If you and I are going to be true worshipers of God, we've got to learn somehow to give to God our personal agendas. I've been at this church, I'm pastoring 3 years. And it has been a great church through the years in many ways. But I want to be real honest with you. Before I came, it was a church in great turmoil. It had had moderate leanings theologically. There were some that supported groups I would not support. It had been in a decline for a number of years. I really didn't want to go there. Would you? And I called preacher buddies and I said, "Man, tell me about this church." And one guy said, "Daryl, if you go there, when you walk in the door, because you're so conservative, it will split that church in the middle and you'll lose half your budget." Well, that will bless you. I called another guy and here's what he said to me. He said, "Daryl, if you go to that church, it will ruin your career." I had a separate study near my office at the church, and one morning I was laying on the floor praying and had my head buried in the carpet, and I really earnestly wanted to seek the face of God. And all I could hear ringing in my head was, "Daryl, if you go there, it will ruin your career." And the voice of God spoke to my heart. And here's what He said. "I didn't know you had a career. I thought you had a calling." May I say to you today, what we need in our churches are not people who have a sense of career. We don't need people that somehow think that specialized ministry is all that they can do. We need men and women and young adults and older adults and people whose passion is filled with the fire of God that burns with a yearning passion, not only to know Him, but to make Him known, because His way is the only way, and His way is the order for our day. And listen, if we're going to genuinely worship the Lord God when we gather corporately, then singularly, every day, personally, we've got to give to God that which is closest to our hearts. We've got to give up our pride. We've got to give to God our personal agendas. Some of you have been thinking, God, I'll only go back to a certain state. I had a friend in seminary that would only go to a certain state because his wife said, I'll go with you anywhere you want to go as long as it's here. You've got to make up your mind. You've been bought with a price. You've been bought with the precious blood of Jesus. And you no longer belong to yourself. God said, Abraham, I want you to take Isaac, the one in whom all of the promises reside, and I want you to lay him on the altar as a sacrifice. There's a third thing that God told Abraham to give. Not only his pride and his personal agenda, but he said, you're going to have to give me your possessions. Abraham was a wealthy man, and I can imagine Abraham having vast herds and vast sacks of silver and large pots of gold. And I can imagine that if someone had said to Abraham, Abraham, you're going to have to give us that which is most valuable to you. Abraham would have probably said, you can have all of the sacks of silver and all of the pots of gold. You can take every camel that I own. You can have every sheep that is in my herd. You can have every tent that I own. You can have every piece of pottery from which we eat. But there's one possession in my life that you cannot have. You can't have my boy. But what God asked Abraham to demonstrate in faith, God was willing to do in fact. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You've got to be willing to say to God, everything I own and everything you've given me, I give to you. God had placed Isaac in the hand of Abraham as a gift. And when God came and said, I want to put my hand in your hand, He found that Abraham's hand was filled with Isaac, the son whose very name means laughter, and the one in whose love he was now abiding. And God said, I want you to empty your hand so I can take you by the hand. And quite honestly, God was concerned with His people when they moved from the plains of Moab out into the places of Canaan, because He knew that even in their prosperity, they would forget about God. We in America, in our prosperity, have forgotten about a holy God. Abraham said, here I am, Lord. You know, I think about what Jesus left for us. I heard about a man one time that the Lord told him that he was going to die. The man said, Lord, can I bring one suitcase to heaven? So, well, you know, we don't usually allow anything like that. And the man just insisted. He said, all right, you can bring something very valuable to you to heaven. So the day came for him to die, and an angel came to escort him to heaven, and there he had that suitcase. As they were flying up to heaven, use your spiritual imagination here, the angel said, what's in that suitcase? He said, oh, it's precious. It's just so precious. I'll show you when we get there. They got to heaven, and the man laid down the suitcase, and he opened it up, and inside were these large bars of gold. The angel looked at that man and said, pavement? Why did you bring pavement to heaven? What we esteem highly, many times, has no value to God. My time is also almost up, but I want to say something to the seminary crowd. Don't preach to your congregations when you get out of here about tithing if you don't tithe now. Hello? Don't tell your people about sacrificial giving to missions if, even as a seminary student struggling to make it through, I know it's hard. I was there. Listen, I understand. But I've got to tell you something. It is critical that if you cannot give to God your possessions now, how in the world do you think you'll do it one day out there somewhere in the real ministry of life? Abraham demonstrated before God the pattern of genuine worship by giving to God that which was closest to his heart. He gave him his pride. He gave him his personal agenda. And he gave him the most valuable possession he owned, his son. I want you to look in one verse this morning when I close. The Bible says in verse 4 of Genesis chapter 22, on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. I cannot help but wonder what would have happened if Abraham would have looked out and before he said to those young men, "You stay here, and the boy and I will go worship." What if Abraham had seen the place in the distance and he said, God, I can't go that far. Lord, I've cut the wood and I've brought the knife, but I can't go that far. What if Isaac had said, Father, I'm not going up there. What if when Jesus was in the upper room and he was partaking of that bread and that cup with those disciples and he didn't drink, he said, I won't drink this again until I come and celebrate it with you with my Father in glory. What if Jesus had looked out over the street lights of Jerusalem and seen Golgotha looming large in the distance, and what if he had raised his hands toward heaven and said, Father, I can't go that far. Or what if when he was walking down into the Garden of Gethsemane and he bowed his head and humbled his heart and he began to cry out, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. What if Jesus had said, Father, I can't go that far. What if when they were pulling out his beard and spitting in his face and pummeling him with their fist and beating him with a whip and nailing him to the cross, what if Jesus had said, Father, I can't go that far. But he did. For you and for me. I heard that this story is true. I really don't have any way of knowing it. There was a church out in the country that was a rather good-sized country church, and this bus pastor was out visiting for the bus ministry one Saturday morning, and he came across a home just 3 miles from where the church was. And he knocked on the door, and a little boy, a 9-year-old boy, came to the door. A little 9-year-old boy said, Yes, sir. And he said, Son, I'm here from such and such a church. Do you go to church anywhere? He said, No, sir, I don't. He said, Well, is your mom and dad home? He said, No. They leave every weekend, and I'm left to take care of my little brother here. Well, the pastor's heart just went out to the little boy, and he began to talk with him, and he began to share with him about the wonderful love of God and how God loves him. And that little boy prayed and received Jesus Christ right there that day. The bus pastor said, Well, son, tomorrow morning I'm going to come back and take you and your brother on the bus to church with me. Will that be all right? He said, Yes, sir, it'll be fine. And so the little boy went back in, and the pastor came back the next day and knocked on the door, but no one answered. And he went inside, and he realized the little boy had overslept, so he woke he and his brother up, helped him get dressed, gave him a donut. You know, that's what you feed kids before they get to church, right? They got to church, and this little boy had never been to church a day in his life. And everything to him was new and exciting. At a certain point in that service, he saw these tall, unhappy men coming down the aisles with plates in their hands. And he was wondering what they were doing. And as they started passing that plate, he realized that people were putting money in those plates to give to Jesus. The little boy reached into his pockets, and he didn't have any money to give, and he became upset because he realized what God had done for him and how the free gift of salvation had been imparted to him. When that plate came by, he held on to it for just a few moments, and then reluctantly he gave it to the usher and turned around in his pew and he watched the plate go back and forth until he couldn't stand it anymore. And then the little boy got up and did something that no one had ever done in that church. He ran up the aisle and he grabbed the usher by the coattail and he began to pull on it. He said, "Hey, mister, can I hold that plate one more time?" The man was a little bum-fuzzled, and so he said, "Sure, son," and he handed the little boy the plate. And the little boy set that plate right down in the center of that aisle. And he put his feet in that plate. He raised his head and his hands to heaven. And he said, in the way that only a little boy could say, "Jesus, Jesus, I ain't got no money, Jesus, but will you take me? Jesus, will you just take me?" And ultimately, that's what God wants you to do, is give to God yourself and everything that is nearest and dearest to your heart. And then